Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Nightlight. Step away from the mainstream and gather around as we enlighten the world and our realities and travel this cosmic journey we call life. Join us as we share with you and provide that beacon that can guide us all to a better way. Explore with us as we examine a metaphysical montage of spiritual insights, covering everything from the mundane to the magical, UFOs to unicorns, and everything in between. This is a time of awakening, of sharing and evolving, of spreading our wings and soaring on the cosmic breath of creation. Come and join with other light-minded spirits as we weave our lights together to seek understanding, enlightenment, and with a little luck, some wisdom. This is Nightlight, a reminder that you are never alone.
Welcome everybody to Nightlight. Thank you so much to Ken Quiet Hawk for his amazing intro. I so appreciate him and his time and his efforts, and I want to highly recommend all of you check out him on the internet. He and his wife are both native storytellers, and they have kept alive the tradition of native storytelling and preserving cosmology and history and antiquity through stories that I think is very important, and it's important that all of us realize that the spoken word is probably a better way of keeping records than written word, unless, of course, you're talking about 2,000 years, and then maybe a little bit of writing here and there helps. But check out Ken on the internet and listen to some of his stories, because they do bring to life a lot of Native American mythology and history that is profound and important today for us all to recognize. So today I have an old friend. Ahmed Osman is with me again. We've been through a number of his books over the years, and we're doing Secret Origin of the Royal Bloodline today. And again, he has absolutely amazed me with his material. He's been with us for a long time, and he has been delving into the historical origin of the stories of the Bible for the last 30 or 40 years, probably longer. And the material that he's come out with is startling and I think profound in today's society, when we are looking into the origin of so much within our lives. And the Bible is one of those aspects that, you know, has been under the microscope. Not that it's not true, just that it's the when and the where that have been shifted around possibly. So trust me, you're going to be amazed. I was. So welcome to the show, Ahmed. I'm so glad you're with me again.
Thank you for inviting me to talk to you again.
Well, your material is profound, and before we came on the air, we were talking briefly. We did do your book on Akhenaten and the fact that he was most probably the biblical Moses, and that the story of Akhenaten and the story of Moses have so much correlation that it's unbelievable. And I mean, we did a whole 2 hours on it, and I recommend people go back and listen to that interview, because that was fascinating. But, you know, once you get that under your belt, once you see the comparisons, once you see the fact that the stories are so similar, you have to wonder what else is out of time, is out of step. And I think the thing that was so profound for me was the very first thing you spoke of was the fact that the Egyptian mummy that has been named Yuya had exactly the same titles and honorariums that Joseph, son of Jacob, had in the Bible. And the more you equated them, the more similar they became. And it's you again are bringing the fact that our Christianity came not from where we thought it came from, but from Egypt. And I think it's important that people understand that correlation because it's so important. But the one thing that is in your book that, as I said before, took my breath away, the mummy of Yuya is, I forget what museum it's in, but you went to see it, and when I looked at the picture and realized that I could be looking at a picture of Joseph from the Bible, it took my breath away. It stopped me dead in my tracks, and I kept going back to it because it's so well preserved. It could be the man himself, you know, fleshed out a little bit. But you see him. You see there is kindness and compassion in the face. It was just the most startling moment that I've had in a long time when reading a book. And so what sent you on this journey? Because once you got into Yuya and the fact that he was Joseph from the Bible, that sent you, you know, down a rabbit hole that, you know, I'm surprised you ever came out of equating the Egyptian counterpart to what the Bible has talked about.
Yeah, the thing is that what maybe start all this research is the fact that when I was a young boy, the conflict, political and military conflict between my country, Egypt, and the new established Israeli state was too much. And I wondered, why are they fighting? I mean, after all, the Israelites were in Egypt and went out of Egypt, and why should we fight instead of sitting down and talk it over, you see? So I decided to see if the Bible story, which is also in the Quran, about Joseph coming to Egypt, bringing back the Israelite family, Jacob and his family, and Moses being born in Egypt and so on, if this is history, because now we are in the age of science and technology. Now in the age of archaeology, everything in Egypt has been dug out. So I thought if the story in the holy books is real history, not just fiction, then we should find historical evidence to confirm it. So that's what I started to work. And I left my country, I came to London, to search and study and so on. I had to study ancient Egyptian history and a little bit of the Bible and the Hebrew language and so on. And one night, it was a cold night, I got up suddenly in the middle of the night. I couldn't sleep. So I made myself a cup of tea and sat by the fireplace and started to read the story of Yuya, Joseph, in Genesis, the book of Genesis, which I had read before 10 times. But that night, I saw something I never saw before. When Joseph's brother came to Egypt to buy corn, and the second time, he was a little bit passionate. They did not recognize him because he was an Egyptianized, and they were Bedouin, as they were before. He recognized them, but I mean, he invited them for a meal at his house. But then in an emotional moment, he came to them and told them, I am Joseph, your brother. And they were embarrassed because they sold him as a slave, and now he's helping them and so on. So they tried to apologize and so on. But he said, it was not you who brought me here. It was God who made me father to Pharaoh. In that moment, I realized that father to Pharaoh is a very rare Egyptian title, which is Et Nefer En Neptawi. Et, father, Nefer, holy, holy father, Neptawi of the Lord of the Two Lands, which is Pharaoh. I realized this was an Egyptian title, and the only one who got it in Egypt was called Uya. So I couldn't sleep. I couldn't go back to sleep. I waited until the morning, and I went to the library, and I brought the book that when they discovered the mummy of Uya in a tomb in the Valley of the Kings. I went to get the book of the discovery and find everything about Uya. I was surprised to know that everything the Bible mentioned about Joseph is found evidence of it. They say, for instance, as well as the father of Pharaoh, we find this title, Et Nefer En Neptawi, in the tomb. And also because the Bible says that when Joseph was appointed by Pharaoh in his position, he gave him some items that related to his job. He gave him a chariot because he became responsible for the chariot. He gave him a golden necklace, and he gave him his royal ring. All these three things were found in the tomb of Uya. He also married him to an Egyptian lady, which was from the royal family of the 18th dynasty, which was a priestess, the daughter of the priest of On, Heliopolis, of Ra in Heliopolis. And this lady, Tuya, was her father was from On. Everything that the Bible says about Uya, about Joseph, was found in the tomb of Uya. This was surprising. I mean, this is the first time I've been able to connect biblical characters in the Egyptian history through archaeology. This is that. And to be more surprising, the Bible says, obviously, that Joseph was mummified and put in a tomb in Egypt. But the book of Exodus says that Moses took the body of Joseph when he came out. However, the Talmud have a different account. It says that Moses looked for the mummy of Joseph. He couldn't find it. So he said, sorry, Joseph, we can't see it. So this is it. It was in the Cairo Museum, in the old Cairo Museum, and I went there and saw it, but now they have removed it to the new museum they are going to open as soon as the corona thing settles down.
Did you have the same feeling that I did when you looked at his face?
Yeah, you see, I tell you why I went to see it. I had, at that time, I was a friend with Terence Stamp, the movie star, Terence Stamp. I was a friend of his, and I met him, and I told him of my identification. I showed him the picture and so on. But he said, Stamp was a kind of a spiritual kind of Sufi thing. He said, have you seen the mummy? I told him, no, but this is a picture, I have it. He said, no, you have to go and see the mummy yourself. If when you look at it, you can feel this is Joseph, then you are right. So I went to Egypt. I went to Cairo Museum, and they saw the mummy, and I was very surprised. I mean, it looked like a coffee color because of the mummification. But this is the best ever preserved mummy in Egypt. I mean, he's complete.
Yeah,
and I looked at his face And I don't know really, I couldn't explain. I went in a kind of a trance. I went out of the museum. I walked by the Nile River, the opposite side of my direction, home. And suddenly I realized that I was going in the wrong direction. I had the feeling this is Joseph, yeah.
And, well, I think that, you know, I didn't go into a trance, but I looked at the picture and all I could think of was, oh my goodness, this brings a lot of dead history to life. And you know, it overwhelmed me. And as I said before, people should buy the book just to look at the picture. Because it is startling. It is awe-inspiring. It is amazing. So obviously you went further because, you know, you've got a book. And I think the thing about your books, you know, the many that I've read, I think this is the third one or fourth one, the one thing that keeps coming up is that Christianity, as we know it, the stories and the myths come out of Egypt, all of them, and that in many cases the timeline of the Bible is off by as much as 800 years.
Yeah, you see, the thing is, once I went, I recognized that this is Joseph during the time of, I mean, Hoti the Third, of the 18th dynasty, I realized that the king himself, I mean, Hoti the Third, married the daughter of Joseph, of Uriah. He married the daughter, and he brought a son from her called Akhenaten. Surprising enough, Akhenaten was the first in history to identify the Holy Spirit as one person. I mean, Aten. Only one.
Yes.
And he, when he came to rule on his own, he closed all the temples. Only Aten should be worshipped. So this is, I mean, this is the first time in history. I mean, then again, regarding Jesus, I mean, really, if you go, I mean, let me start first with. The gospel, not the gospel, with the New Testament. In his letter to the Galatians, St. Paul says to the Israel, to the Hebrews, the gaze to the Hebrews, belittle to the Hebrews. He says, you were given the New Testament when you were in Sinai, and you refused it. This is surprising, you see. But we see, when you see that when Moses was, according to the Bible, when Moses was in Sinai with the Israelites, followers, he had somebody, I mean, who he introduced to his followers as his successor, Joshua, the son of Nun. We don't know his father. Nun is a fish. Yeah. And he used to go up on the mountain with him when he got the Ten Commandments. Now, we have in three Gospels of the New Testament, John is not in John, but the three other Gospels have a very strange scene, which I think this is maybe the only historical story in the Gospel, when Jesus took three of his disciples and went to a mountain and climbed a mountain, and there on the top of the mountain, he met Moses. Jesus, in the New Testament, met Moses on the top of the mountain, and being not a personal experience, he being witnessed by three disciples. And then there was a cloud, and they heard the voice saying, "This is my son. Obey what he says." This is very surprising. I realized eventually from after that that Joshua, because the word Joshua in Hebrew, in fact, is Yosos in Greek, which became Jesus in English language. Jesus is Joshua. I mean, the first translation of the Hebrew Bible into Greek took place in Alexandria, 300 BC. And the only name there is Jesus, means Jesus is son of Nun. You see what I mean? This is before the Christian era. Jesus is there. So, I mean, his name is Jesus. The name is the same. Now, if you were to look at history, I mean, the Quran has a story which is not in the Bible that identifies Mary, the mother of Jesus, as a sister of Aaron and Moses. And Muslim, theologians thought it could be a mistake. They said, no, it looks like, I mean, they meant that she came from the house of Moses, because her name is, her father's name also is Amram, the same, and it is very confusing when we know that Joshua, if you see, look at Tutankhamun, the son of Akhenaten, Moses, is Tutankhamun. When he came to the throne, he came after a military coup. After when Akhenaten closed the temples, and so on, nobody was able to recognize an abstract idea of a god with no image. So it was not popular. His message was not popular. So he was overthrown by a military coup, and he had to abdicate the throne to his son, Tutankhamun, and he went to exile in Sinai, in Sarabit al-Khadim in Sinai. There's evidence of that. Now, Tutankhamun was a young boy of 9 years old. He could do nothing. I mean, so he left the situation for about 5 years. When he was 14, he realized that the temples are closed and people are not able to worship, and the temple was the center of life in ancient Egypt. It was the center of a school and festivals and hospital and everything. So he reopened the temples and allowed the ancient deities to be worshipped. He even changed his own name to Tut, and he was born. And when he was born, he got the name of Tutankhaton, the holy image of Adonai, the holy image of Aton, Adonai. But he changed his name to Tutankhamun. So, I mean, they said he... but at the very end, if you look at his throne seat found in his mummy, the seat, he found at the top of the back of the seat, in a cartouche. Cartouche means being grown. The name of Aton as a one and only God. So he believed until the very end that God is, Aton is one and other. So what he did really is he introduced mediators. This is the first in the history of the Bible. This is the first time we have angelic mediators between God, heaven, and the people. He allowed them to be worshipped, allowed people to worship God through mediators. They're different mediators, you see, and we find it in the New Testament after that. You see, if you go again to the tomb of Tutankhamun, the main wall in the tomb of Tutankhamun has the gospel of Jesus. Yeah, on the very, in the very right side of it. We have three scenes. The right scene, we have Tutankhamun mummified, his mummy is standing up, and his successor, King I, performing as a priest, performing the ritual of opening of the mouth. opening of life means resurrection, bringing him back to life. And then usually the priest would shout, Osiris has risen from the dead. So this is a rising here. If you look at the middle scene, you find Tutankhamun now in all the form, arriving to heaven, being welcomed by the goddess of heaven. So Jesus was resurrected, and he was risen on after 40 days to the heaven. And the left scene, we have three forms of the same person. I mean, we see Tutankhamun in three different forms. The very left one is an Osiris form. He's a green form, an Osiris form, extending his arms to hold another Tutankhamun as a Horus, the sun. And behind Tutankhamun, we have a Ka, Tutankhamun as a Ka, the spirit. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, three in one, in Tutankhamun's tomb, 1400 years BC. The Tutankhamun tomb includes the gospel of Christ, you see. So I believe, really, that Jesus Christ was, the son of Tutankhamun. I mean, people might find it a little bit too, it's strange, but this is it. Go and see it for yourself. Go and see the tomb, see the thing. And if you look at the situation, the idea of a Messiah, every Egyptian pharaoh was a Messiah, in the sense that he got this title. Because, you see, one of the rituals the king of Egypt, the pharaoh of Egypt, has to go through in order to sit on the throne is to be, his palace will be, they use the fat of the crocodile to anoint the palace of the king, because they believe this will make his descendants stronger, you see. And because of that, he gets a title with the shape, in hieroglyphic, two crocodiles. Crocodile in Egypt was called Messiah. And they have the dual, in the dual form, Messiah. Messiah is a Messiah. So every king was a Messiah. The only thing is that Jesus was a unique person because he was the Redeemer. Not just the title, he because the Redeemer in the sense that he, after people were lost, he brought them back. If you look in the book of Isaiah, Prophet Isaiah, 6th century BC, you find a strange also confirmation of what I'm saying. When Isaiah says, the Lord Adonai, the Lord will give himself to you. A damsel will become pregnant, and she will bring a son, and she will call him Emmanuel.
Emmanuel.
And Emmanuel, the church translated this as seeing God with us, God is God. But in fact, I translate it differently. His God is Amun. Because Amun, as well as being the name of a god of Egypt called Amun, it also means the hidden one, the hidden God. You see? So, in Emmanuel, in the book of Isaiah, is trying to explain why in the changing of Tutankhamun's name, he identified Amun as his God, as Elohim as well. Uh-huh. Emmanuel, Amun is Elohim. This is what. We find different different areas, and then we find evidence of Christians being. What about the Dead Sea Scrolls? What about the community of Qumran and the Dead Sea Scrolls? They had this the teacher of righteousness. Righteousness. This is the Messiah. Who have been killed before by a priest, and they are expecting him to come back, to return, not to come for the first time. And they celebrate that in the day on the day of the Last Supper. They eat the Last Supper, expecting him to come back after his death, resurrect, the first idea of resurrection, because in the Jewish tradition, in the Old Testament tradition, there is no resurrection, you see. But this community lived, and it went back some time. So all this made me,
You spoke in the book about, which I found fascinating, the prophet Isaiah, and this goes back to the 6th century BCE, he called the Messiah Emmanuel. He was speaking of one who had come and was expected to return in the future. So is Jesus the returned Messiah? So Jesus is not the first Messiah that has been, killed and whatever, but he is the return of the Messiah from Isaiah? Is that what you're saying?
No. The Jesus came and was killed in Sinai before the exodus of the Israelites. He was killed by Pinhas. And it is Jesus who was expected to, all the way. There's the unique character. Jesus is a unique, the sense of being the Messiah Redeemer. He's the only one in history. It's not repeated. This is the only character, you see. And the whole idea, you see, if we look at a religion, it is the spiritual dimension, our feeling that we are not alone, that there is some universal power, and that we are. If you look even in the New Testament, Jesus says to his disciples, "Believe in me, and you will never die." If you believe in his resurrection, if somebody, nobody saw Jesus Christ rising from the dead, except when they say Mary Magdalene went to the temple and so on, to the tomb. But if, all the people, St. Paul never saw Jesus in the flesh and blood. He was in his way from the Jerusalem to Damascus, and he saw it was an encounter. He said categorically, it was not flesh and blood that I saw. He had an encounter with Christ, who blamed him for persecuting his followers, you see. So, it was, he said, believe in me and you will never die. Why? Because if you believe in him, resurrected, you can believe that you there and then you become resurrected, eternally living in the spirit. The spirit of God is within us, with everybody. The light of God is with it. God is not outside, not in somewhere else. We are part of God in a spiritual sense. So if you can recognize that, there and then your third eye has been opened. And if you want to know God, you have to know yourself. It is inside. You are part of the universal power. And now even modern physicists come to the conclusion that this explosion that took place in the universe, the whole universe was created by energy. And we are part of this energy.
Absolutely. So what about the fact that our time frame seemed to be off? Is that something that the people who put the Bible together sort of skewed? I mean, we're off by, I mean, you go through, especially with Akhenaten, a lot of the things that, that happened, went, that Moses went through and stuff aren't in history, but if you look at Egyptian history, they're there with Akhenaten, and that's like 800 years off. So is our time frame off?
The thing is, that what's happened is when the Israelites went out of Egypt, Moses did not go to the Holy Land with them. Moses died and was buried in the ditch. But when they entered the land, those who were in Egypt were not all the Hebrews. The Hebrews appeared on the scene in Canaan about 15 centuries B.C. They mainly were coming from Arabia. I mean, over the time, different elements, different tribes migrated because the land, they lost the rivers and the water. They migrated to the north, the Canaanites, the Amorites, all the people who went to, I mean, Euphrates and Syria, all these came. So that in the 15th century B.C., these tribes, not one tribe, many tribes, came from Arabia and threatened. We have evidence of that. The Amarna letters, I mean, kings and rulers of the different cities in Canaan sent to the Pharaoh, asking him to protect them from these Hebrews, Habiru, who are attacking them. So this is this. Only one tribe, not all the Hebrews came to Egypt, only one tribe, the tribe of Jacob, who was named Israel, came to Egypt, I mean, through first Joseph coming to Egypt, and he asked Pharaoh to invite his family, and Pharaoh invited Jacob. Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and he came to Egypt with 70, a whole family of Israel. Israel is one family, not all the, I mean, and when, after the Exodus, they went back to Canaan, I mean, they met, they were joined with the other Hebrews that were there already before. They met with them, and to be, strangely enough, they abandoned the Mosaic teaching of one God, and they started to worship the usual deities of the Canaanites. And all the time, different prophets came to warn them and ask them to come back to Moses, and they didn't. When in the 15th centuries B.C., 16th century B.C., the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, conquered the land. He took the upper class of Yehuda, to Babylon as prisoners of war. Then, it was then that the scribes sat down and remember Moses and wrote the Bible for the first time. So about five centuries after death of Moses, the Bible was written. Mostly it was written from some traditions, oral traditions that they got. Maybe they also found some different writing, some different place. So, and at that time, although when they came to Egypt first with Joseph and so on, they were welcomed, they became part of the royal family. When they left, in fact, they were persecuted. So they remembered what happened to them at the end, not in the beginning. So that's, they wanted to disassociate their history from the connection with the Egypt, you see. I mean, it was Sigmund Freud who suggested in his book, last book, Moses and Monotheism, that Moses was an Egyptian. Sigmund Freud said that. And he said, okay, the story of the birth of Moses is similar to a story of the birth of some ancient heroes, like Agad of Babylonia, like, Oedipus of the Greeks and so on. In every case, a child was, I mean, a child of a royal family was, I mean, royal family was threatened. So the child, the baby was, I mean, the heir of the, they smuggled him out to be brought up by a poor family. And when he grew up, he realized his identity, and he went back to demand his throne of his family. He said, only in the case of Moses, instead of the child born in the royal family and being brought up by the poor family, he was born in the poor family, Israelite poor family, and brought up in the royal palace. He said this was a deliberate attempt by the writers to hide the evidence. And also he said that the name Moses is not a Hebrew word. Moses, Mos, is an Egyptian word meaning the son or the heir. Tohut, Mos, Tot, Mos, we have Mos. This is an Egyptian word and not a Hebrew name. He said Moses is an Egyptian, and he was interested when they discovered the tomb of Tutankhamun, and his daughter Anna was visiting Egypt and sending him letters, and he even got some items, small items from Egyptian. It is in his museum in London now. So I think. The Bible was written a long time after the event. Those who sat down to write the Bible had different traditions, different stories. So chronologically, they put them in their own place. This is what I think. They used their own belief, so they made cut any connection with Egypt, and they. Then put the story of David after the story of Moses and so on. For memory they wrote it. Yeah.
When you're talking, 2,000 years or even several hundred years, easy to skew things to a certain degree, and when you're trying to put together pieces of history from a 2,000-year standpoint, you have to rely upon whatever there is, and certainly we have the Egyptian texts, we have the Bible, we have the Talmud, and we have the Qumran. And I found it fascinating that Jesus appears in all sections, and in the Talmud, they certainly have him listed as a prophet, and put him.
The Talmud says that Jesus was killed by Phinehas.
Yes.
Phinehas, the priest of Moses. The Talmud places Jesus in the same time as Moses, exactly as I did. They said, Jesus was killed by Phinehas. I mean, Phinehas Phinehas is Panehesi, who was the high priest of Akhenaten. Phinehas became the priest of Moses in Sinai. Now, because Tutankhamun, I believe that Tutankhamun, once he established the new system in Egypt, he went to Sinai to ask his father to come back. Come back and you can worship Aton, you can worship whatever you live. We have to make everybody reach God through the channel they understand. And so it was then, I think, that Panehesi or Phinehas believed that Tutankhamun has changed his religion and went back on the God of Moses. And I think that's why he was killed. And we have, in the Old Testament, we have a story that says, if a prophet tells you to worship other gods, kill him and put his body on a tree. This is exactly what happened. So Jesus was killed in Sinai because they thought he was, went back on the one God of Moses. He didn't, really. He didn't. But he allowed ordinary people to reach God through mediators. This is what I believe in. That's what Jesus is. Yeah. So, strangely enough, also, the name of Jesus in Quran, in Arabic, is not Yeshua, as should be, but Isa. And yeah. Isa comes from the Essenes of the Qumrans. So, it's related to the Essenes. So they relate, Isa, the Essenes to Isa, the name of Jesus. It is the time that we should know. It's not miracles, it's not the age of miracles. We don't see miracles anywhere. We have to identify the thing. These people were real, human people who lived like us. We have to know the story as it is. The only mystical thing about it is the spirit. And we have to respect the spiritual dimension we have. But we have to know the history of these people as it is from historical sources. This is what I believe in.
Well, I totally agree with you. I know one of the things that did confuse me, because in the Talmud, they talk about Jesus being hung, that they hung him, and yet, according to the Bible, he was crucified. So is this just...
I better tell you about this crucified thing. How can the Son of God be crucified being like criminals, a Roman cross? By the way, the Roman cross never appeared, even in Rome itself. The Roman cross didn't appear before the 4th and the 5th century A.D. The symbol of Jesus was the fish, either the fish or the Ankh, the Egyptian Ankh, because the Ankh means eternal life. When they say that he was crucified, he means he died on the cross. All Egyptian pharaohs died on the cross, because in the tomb we have that, because it means that he is not dead, that he is eternally living spiritually. Jesus was crucified, and if you look at the Nag Hammadi Gospels, Coptic Gospel of Nag Hammadi, there is a gospel written by early Christian Coptic in Egypt, saying Jesus is talking, saying, look, they claim that they are putting me on the cross. He refuses to accept that. Now, if you look at the Nag Hammadi Gospel, which was burned down by the original copy was burned down by the Roman Church, but it was found in Egypt. A copy of it was found in Upper Egypt. They have Gospels that talk about Jesus Christ in a completely different way. He never went to Jerusalem, for instance. He never, Mary Magdalene was his wife. He married Mary Magdalene. Yeah, this is the idea. There is a difference. According, even in the story itself, if you look at the Nag Hammadi Gospel, which was translated into English and different other languages, yes, Jesus. We have a Gospel of Mary Magdalene, for instance, and she was one of the disciples. And Jesus kissed her on the mouth. Yeah, she was his wife. So we have to know the real history of these characters. So we, in our modern age, rather than fairy tales, we better be sure of what we know. It's a confirmation. What I'm saying, I'm not denying the story. I'm not denying, I'm confirming. I'm making more real. These people were humans. They did live without miraculous events. they did live like us, and they did die, and we have to know their story and believe in them.
I totally agree with you. I think that it's fabulous that we now are getting different perspectives from different places in that time frame so that we can sort of sift through them and put them together and give us a more realistic understanding of the people, not the myths, but of the people that went through this incredible time. And I've often wondered about the cross thing. I just has always bothered me. But
when you look at the last book, I mean, the secret origin of the Bible, of the Holy Blood, you see, the idea is, I mean, there were some people in France that claimed that they were descended from Christ, that Christ married Mary Magdalene, and you know the Da Vinci Code story and so on. So far it was a little bit, unbelievable. I mean, this claim. But I came to see that in reality, members of the Holy Family, members of Moses and Jesus, members of Akhenaten's Amarna family. It was the Amarna family who established the Dead Sea Scrolls area, the Qumran, Amarna and Qumran. The area they went out with the Israelites, but they settled near the Dead Sea because they were and they established, the Amarna established
Mark,
Qumran.
Are you still there?
You see, so because
okay.
This is, the name indicates that there were
Mark
family
will get
members
Ahmed
of the
back. Because without him talking, Mark, I think we've lost Ahmed. he's going to go look.
I'm here.
Hopefully, I can edit this part out.
Ahmed's here.
Yes. Hello.
Because he was talking about the Armana, Armana family, and that would be the family that when Akhenaten left to create his own city called Armana,
The city of Armana
that would worship
Akhenaten,
the one God. That's
this is the Armana family.
I can't hear you, Mark.
You can't hear me. Hello?
Your microphone's open, but I can't hear you.
Can you hear me now?
I can hear both of you.
Yeah. Hey, Barbara, Ahmed and I can hear ourselves. We can't hear you.
Okay, I'm going to keep talking so that at least Mark knows my microphone's open.
So the Armana family is
the family that Akhenaten formed and lived when he was in Armana, and we heard you can't hear us. I can't hear you, but nothing's coming through, so nothing is being recorded. So, Mark, I think maybe can you hang up and call back in and bring Ahmed back in, please?
Sure. I will do that. Ahmed, hang up with me, and I'll call you right back.
Because
Okay.
Definitely nothing's coming through on my end. And, okay, so he's hanging up, and he's going to call back in. I'm keeping track of the time so that we've only lost about 5 minutes, so it isn't too bad. I could breathe heavy, but that would be silly. That you, Mark?
I am here.
Mark, are you there?
And let me call Ahmed, and we can continue this fascinating discussion.
I have your microphone open, and I don't hear you at all. Thinking you can hear me, though.
I can hear you.
Just not. I'm joking. Still can't hear you.
So, can you hear me now?
Still can't hear you.
I'm talking.
Your microphone's open.
I'm talking, and
if I hang
you
up, that closes the show. So, No, I can't hear you.
There's a
okay.
We have a problem somewhere.
I'm going to try hanging up and calling back in. This may be disastrous, but we'll give it a shot. Mark, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. You still have Ahmed there?
No. You want me to call him now?
Yeah, call him now. I think we lost him.
Are you still able to hear me?
Yeah.
Okay.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Do we have Ahmed?
I am calling him right now.
That's weird. 1, 2. I'm going to have to edit all this out, but.
What you're discussing is fascinating.
Okay, we got everybody back. Yeah, we're still on.
Okay.
We were talking about the Armana family.
Yeah, the thing is, my last book, The Secret Origin of the Biblical Holy Family, is I believe that the Holy Family of Akhenaten, which is living in Amarna, I mean, after the death of Moses and so on, and Tutankhamun, the rest of the family went to the Dead Sea Scrolls area, and they established the Amarna. The Qumran is the Amarna thing. And they were there. And that is why I believe that the idea of descendants of Jesus from the marriage between Mary Magdalene and Jesus, descendants did survive and went to the idea of the Da Vinci Code, that there are descendants of Jesus in France, could be real. For the first time, I was able to establish the fact that they did. I mean, those people who established the Qumran are the same family of Amarna, the holy family of Moses and Jesus. And this family went to Qumran, and from there, obviously, they could have immigrated or taken by the crusaders to France or to any part of the world. So it is real. It's not no longer fantasy, as some people thought.
Well, it makes perfect sense. And if that was the case, then their children certainly, you know, would have, I mean, there are legends that Mary was taken by Mary. Well, the legend is that Mary was taken by Joseph of Arimathea to France, and that there's a great deal, and the Cathars that are in France are descendants from that line. I mean, you can't you know, do the 23andMe and say, you know, suddenly have them come up that Jesus was your, you know, 400th generation cousin or anything like that. But again, it makes them live, living people that went through an incredible time of transcendence on a spiritual level here on the earth plane and provided, you know, a change for all of humanity. And it's to me was amazing. And I think you printed something in the book that I wrote down because I thought it was so moving. And I don't know if it was from John or Paul. I'm not sure who it was from, but it says, now we can understand the real message of Christ. And in what way was it to complete what Moses had done? For although Moses was able to recognize the unity of the Holy Spirit, his God was far away from ordinary people, and although nobody really saw the risen Christ who disappeared after 40 days, those who were able to witness his resurrection did not see him by their sight, but by their vision. It was there and then that their third eye was opened to recognize that God is not there, is not far away, but within each one of them. And then he quotes, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies, and the one who lives by believing in me will never die as well. So it's sort of like bringing a message home to ordinary people that the revelations and the message, it's all there, and it really happened, and it's not just a story in a book that people preach from. It's a recollection of a memory that did occur, and you know, okay, you know, they've placed it in different ways in different time frames, but the message is still there. And I think the other thing that that you brought up here that was very important was that Jesus was from a holy bloodline and Mary was a queen. And you want to go into that because, you know, by their birth, they were royalty.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the idea of a Messiah is a king. The Messiah is a king.
He seems to be dropping off again, Mark. Or are you dropping off? Or am I dropping off? Huh.
Okay. I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. I can hear you. I just, you know, the origin of the bloodline has always been there. It's important that we realize that there is a bloodline.
Yeah. If you want to have a special argument about that, I am ready to do it.
Oh, it's not an argument, I'd love you to... No, I believe there is a bloodline. And the way you traced it back was quite fascinating as far as I was concerned, because you did trace it back to the royalty of Egypt again. So...
Yes, yeah. Electricity is fading gradually, so I would like to thank you for inviting me, and like always, we are on the same level, and let us meet again. And let the Spirit guide us, both of us, and whoever is listening to us.
Well, thank you so much, and I so appreciate your being here today. And I will get back at you, and we will certainly delve more into a lot of your material. So stay well, and thank you very, very much for being here.
Thank you.